about you, but sometimes life can be challenging. Sometimes it's easy to lose hope for tomorrow. You can sort of be cynical. You know, I don't know about you, but there's division in our country, politically, racially. Seems like in every facet there's some kind of struggle that takes place. It's even taking place in our country. We've often become cynical. And I believe in many ways we have a lack of hope in many things that happen. I've had points in my life where I didn't have any hope for a better tomorrow. And I'm sure everybody around here can look around and say, well, there's a moment in my life that I didn't really know what was ahead for me. I didn't really have any hope or trust that anything was going to get any better in my life. And, you know, I don't know about you, but I've hit the bottom. Some of us have hit the bottom before. Proverbs chapter 13 says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. But desire fulfilled is the tree of life. I've had a sick heart before. I've had a sick heart in my personal life because stuff in your personal life can just sort of weigh you down sometimes. Not only all the political stuff out there or the division that's out there, put that aside and just think about your own self. On top of that, the heart can be sick. You know, this word hope, what does this word really mean? Hope is a powerful force, I believe. It is a powerful word that impacts us as human beings. You know, the first question is exactly what is hope? You know, what is it? For one thing, and of course I look up the dictionary and try to get some kind of understanding or explanation. How about y'all? You ever look in the dictionary and try to find out something? Give me some kind of, it says, it's a desire of some good accompanied with at least a slight expectation of attaining it or a belief that it is obtainable. In other words, it implies some expectation of some good that you desire, hope. So there's a desire that you have in there. The power of hope is so amazing that I believe it affects every part of humanity. I believe hope is necessary for us in this life. Yeah. It's essential to who we are psychologically to have hope. A life without hope is a wasted life. It is powerful. But yet hope is elusive in many ways. It's hard to obtain. Or once you get it, it doesn't last very long because circumstances come in. But there's something about us as human beings that we need psychologically to have hope. If we don't, then life has no meaning for us. It's almost as if we're programmed to hope for a better tomorrow, for a better life, for eternity. There's a part of us that has a desire for eternity that we can't get away from. This hope, this doubt inside of us, we can't get away from it. It's even recognized. And psychologists have recognized it. Let me read this quote to you out of Psychology Today. And this MD says this. He says, if I could find a way to package and dispense hope, I would have a pill more powerful than any antidepressant on the market. Hope is often the only thing between man and the abyss. As long as a patient, individual, or victim has hope, they can recover from anything and everything. And we're not talking about a Christian saying this either. However, he goes on to say, if we lose hope, unless you can get help, unless you can help them back, get it back, all is lost. Let me try that sentence again. I sort of botched that a little bit. I've been up since early this morning. Give me some room, Grace. Come on, brother. All right. However, if they lose hope, unless you can help them get it back, all is lost. One thing I can tell you is that hope is an emotion that springs from the heart, not the brain. Hope lays dormant until it is amazing. Its amazing strength is beckoning, supplying a sheer belief that you will overcome, you will persevere, and you will endure anything and everything that comes your way. This is what the psychologists are saying to us today. And because this is internally built within us, this need to have hope, we are going to try to find that hope somewhere. Now, some of us will try to find the hope in the American dream. I'm going to get married. I'm going to be successful. I'm going to go to school. I'm going to make a lot of money. I'm going to have the white picket fence. Some of us put our hope in that. Sometimes we acquire that, and sometimes we don't. But still, you're putting your hope in something. We can put our hope in our marriages and our relationships. I find it interesting how it's always portrayed on the movie channel or any kind of TV you watch. If I just have this relationship, my life is in ecstasy after that. All my problems are solved because you complete me. You remember that? This side didn't even remember that movie. You complete me. This side remembers it. I'm not saying I'm in a great relationship, so it does help complete you, but I can't look to her to be my God. I can't look to her to be my hope. We look to our careers. We look to what we can accomplish in our businesses. That's our hope. We look at some of us look to the government to provide our hope, which is that is becoming less and less of a problem. People are realizing the government ain't gonna solve every problem. We put our hope in our families, our identities, our race, our identity in that. We put our hope in our families. Some of us put our hope in our hobbies, our sports teams. That's where we get our joy and our excitement from. My team hadn't made it to the playoffs much the last 20 years. I can't put my hope in that and have some joy in that. You be quiet back there, but I'll tell you. But we put our hope, or we put it in our best efforts to do good. Now, it's great to do good. I'm not saying don't go volunteer and do good, but sometimes we put our hope that what we're doing is going to change the world and we're going to help some people. And yes, we do help some people, but we're putting our hope in our own efforts. We're putting our hope in something that can sometimes be fledgling. It can be unattainable, or it's only temporal attainability of hope. But my Bible says this, that we do have a hope, but that hope has to be in Jesus. A hope that doesn't fade away. A hope that's stationed, it's strong, it's there, it's steady. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope. Not a hope that's going to fade away. Not a hope that's going to be there tomorrow and gone the next day. It's a hope that's ever living, that's alive. Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive and He's evermore with us. And there's an eternal hope that we can have in Him. But it's not just the eternal hope that we can have in Jesus. Not just the eternal part, and thank God for eternity. I want to go to heaven. Don't you want to go to heaven? I don't want to be separated from God for eternity. But that's a big, all of us have eternity in our hearts, in a sense, that we desire. A hope of the eternal life. A hope of being past the pain and the suffering of this world into hope. But right here, right now, there is a hope of restoration that can take place in a person's life. It's this hope that we have in Christ. It's not just for eternity when I die, but it's for right now, here and now, a restoration that we can look to and have hope in. All of us come from different backgrounds. All of us have different things that we've walked through. I haven't walked in your shoes, and you haven't walked in my shoes. And I don't really understand everything that you've gone through, and you don't understand everything that I've gone through and the challenges that I've faced. But I know someone who does, and that's Jesus Christ. I may not understand it, but I know that we have a living hope. So much so that in Isaiah chapter 61, in this prophecy speaking of Christ, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and freedom to the prisoners." Freedom to the prisoners. I have hope for my nation because of Jesus. I have hope for my family because of Jesus. I also have a hope of the restoration of my life because of Jesus. And because of the living hope that we have in Him. Now, many of us, maybe we've gone through divorce. Maybe we're in a tough marriage right now. Maybe we're struggling. Maybe there are some things that, you know, we need healing from. We need restoration in our minds and in our hearts and our emotions. But I know that in sense, I know that many of those of you who are married, I mean, sometimes you need help in your marriage. And you need Jesus to intertwine in your marriage and be a part of that. I want to invite Gene and Atlas to come up. They have a powerful testimony of what God did in their marriage.
There we go. Sorry.
Good morning, everybody. Please excuse me. I'm used to speaking in front of third graders usually, so this is a little different for me. My name is Jenny, and my husband Atlas and I, we've been attending GCF a little over 10 and a half years. I'm originally from Jacksonville, North Carolina. I came from a very dysfunctional family. My mother had come into the marriage married three times prior, my father twice. And so it was just a very unstable environment. I always felt unwanted, unloved, forgotten about, lonely, and essentially hopeless. So when I turned 18 in the summer of 2005, feeling hopeless, I decided to come to ECU to start a new life. I met Atlas about a month after being here, and we began dating. Because of our relationship, my parents did not approve and did not end up speaking to me for about 3 years. In the summer of 2006, after just 8 months of dating, we ended up getting married. I thought that getting married was going to fix everything. It was going to fix my past, make me feel loved, make me feel accepted. But I was putting my hope in everything other than God still. So the first year of marriage was very difficult, lonely, and again, hopeless. So after a year of marriage, we separated and I left. I ran back home to Jacksonville and I moved in with my sister. Our time of separation was filled with guilt, shame, despair, and more hopelessness. Because I was hopeless, I drowned all my hurt in alcohol, parties, drugs, and inappropriate relationships. Wanting to start over again, I decided to come back to ECU. And little did I know that during that time, that this church was praying for me. And they were giving Atlas hope. And people like Rob Lee and Randy Bowling and Gary Edwards, Pastor Eddie, Miss Irene, and so many more. The prayers gave him hope. And after 2 years of separation, the Lord did end up restoring our marriage. And just a side note, we just celebrated our 10th anniversary in June. I rededicated my life to Christ, and he healed me of depression, anxiety, fear, and shame and guilt. And I thank God for this church and so many examples of women in this church who helped me and gave me hope, like Miss Irene, Miss Jeannie Roselle, and Laura Sprinkle. God used our separation to draw us closer to him, and we've been able to use our story to help other people. I was baptized in October 2007 here in this church. And I am a living, breathing testimony that joy comes when you give your hope to Jesus. When you surrender all and you give it to him, joy comes. And I am blessed to say that I no longer run from God, but that he's my peace, my security, my identity. So I don't have hopelessness anymore. I have a hope, and his name is Jesus.
You're never without hope if Jesus is in the room. He's always there for us. You know, maybe marriage wasn't, you know, your issue. Maybe you didn't struggle through that. But many of us can probably look back on our lives, especially as children, and went through certain things that really impacted us for the negative, and some things positive, obviously. But you know, the thing about God as a God of restoration is that he goes way back. He goes back, and he saw what was happening in your life as a child. And he knows where you are now. And he doesn't forsake you. He doesn't forget about all that. He's there to bring restoration to you. And Michelle Dameron has a powerful testimony of God going back and bringing restoration to her. I could get this right, we'd be all right up here today, wouldn't we?
Whew, that's hard to follow, Jenny. I'm like, I'm trying to wipe up my tears real quick. That was good. All right, so I'm Michelle Dameron. I'm Blake's wife. He's a campus or college pastor here. And so I've been a part of this church since the summer of 2003. I gave my life to Christ right before my senior year at ECU. And so anyway, as long as I can remember my whole life, I had struggled with fear and anxiety. I was always scared of somebody breaking in to the house, of being hurt. I was just a general feeling of being unprotected. And so also, for as long as I can remember, I had this disturbing memory that I couldn't quite put my finger on what happened. It was just kind of underlying. It was always there. But like I said, it was disturbing. So I just kind of tried to push it down like it wasn't there. About 4 years into our marriage, we had had Isaac. About a year later, we got pregnant. I had a miscarriage at 10 weeks. And it was very traumatic, a lot of blood loss. I almost died. And that spurred some very intense panic attacks after that, intense anxiety, hives, not being able to breathe, those kinds of things. And so I kind of recovered from that a little bit, but I still would have these periods and episodes of anxiety in the years to follow. So about 3 years ago, the Lord ended up starting to bring up those memories that I referred to a minute ago. And I was like, what is this? I didn't want to think about it. I didn't want to know what it was, but the Lord was bringing it up. And so psychologists would refer to this as a repressed memory. It was something that was coming up out of my soul. And so I came to the realization that at 4 years old, I was sexually abused. And it was by a neighbor, my best friend at the time, her dad. My parents were in the midst of divorce, so it was just like prime target for the enemy. You know, he is looking for somebody, like the lion, you know. He's stalking you, he's looking for you. And so that was just the perfect opportunity for him. So as the Lord began to bring back this painful memory, I began to see a Christian counselor just to kind of sort through this whole mess that was going on in my soul. And as you can imagine, that put a large strain on our marriage at the time. And so, because it was just incredibly hard to deal with, it was painful to process. And so we were still in ministry at the time. We had a lot of responsibilities with that. We had two small children. My daughter was actually around the age of 4 when all this stuff was coming up. So it was like really surreal and weird. And I just felt like a walking wound for months. Like the best way I can describe it is I just felt raw. Like just raw everywhere I went and sad and all these things. And so when Blake and I went through premarital counseling, we talked about divorce was not going to be one of the words that we would use in our vocabulary. But for the first time in our marriage, I started to become a little bit scared and hopeless. I wondered if our marriage could survive the pain that we were going through. But God, come on, Irene. But God, along the way, Jesus began to give us hope. And so he really helped me to take my eyes off of our situation. And it says that he gives us a future and he gives us a hope. And so I began to put my eyes on that future and that hope. Like, I acknowledge the pain that I'm going through now is very real, but I know that Jesus is my future and that he is my hope. And so I keep my eyes on that prize. And so he began to rework our marriage. We learned how to not fight alone, but to fight together and to fight this thing together. And we are better because of it. Blake had given me a piece of art that said, "I choose hope" on there, and it hangs in our living room because hope is very much a choice. Sometimes we have, like that psychologist was saying, like we have to choose that hope sometimes in the midst of our pain. And so what also helped me was looking ahead and seeing what Christ was going to do, how he was going to use my story, what I was going to be able to speak into other people's lives and just show the devil that he's a liar. You're rotten. You're a horrible person or thing or whatever you are. Power. You're a horrible power, but you will not have the last word. I will speak out. I'm going to encourage women. I'm going to empower them to turn to Jesus for hope. You're not having the last word. He meant to victimize me. He means to shut us up and shut us down. He means to paralyze with fear and anxiety. But he can't because of what Jesus did on the cross. We're not victims. For so long, I felt like a victim. But we are not victims, and I am not a victim because we are chosen in him. He's our Father, and we are the sons and daughters of the living God. And so that gives us hope this morning. So I just chose to trust in him. He's healed my emotions from that. He's pulled me out of darkness. There was so much shame involved with the abuse and the things that came from the abuse. So I just want to encourage you, if you've experienced that shame of abuse, abortion, miscarriage, of just temptation or inclinations that you've always struggled with growing up, that God is a God of hope, and he wants to come restore and redeem those things that have happened. Pastor Eddie referred to Isaiah 61, where it says that he came to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captive and freedom to the prisoners. So Jesus didn't say, I'll come and give you good coping mechanisms. You know, I'll come and put a Band-Aid on that gaping wound or just get over it. No, Jesus came and said, I'm going to walk with you through this. I'm here for you. I came with arms stretched wide on the cross with love for you. And I'm going to help you walk through this and give you hope. And so that's my story. I just wanted to share that you have hope for healing.
Wow, that's some good preaching there, isn't it? I tell you, wow. When you have your hope in Jesus, that's right. She's keeping you straight down there, Blake, isn't she, bro? When you have hope in Jesus, hope shines brightest when the hour is the darkest. When your hope is in Jesus, hope motivates us when discouragement comes. Hope energizes us when the body's tired. Hope sweetens when the bitterness bites. Hope sings when all melodies are gone. Hope believes when the evidence is limited. Hope listens for the answers when no one is talking. Hope climbs over obstacles when no one is helping. You get that? Hope endures hardship when no one is caring. Have you ever felt that way? Hope smiles confidently when no one is laughing. Hope reaches for answers when no one is asking. This hope we can find in Jesus presses toward victory when no one is encouraging. Sometimes you're alone, you and Jesus. Hope dares to give when no one is sharing. Hope brings the victory when no one is winning. In short, hope gives. Hope gives. But in order to have this hope in Jesus, we got to know Jesus first. We got to come to him. We got to acknowledge where we are in our lives, and we got to look to him. I wanted Rich to come up and share his testimony about how he went from not even believing in God to serving.
Good morning, guys. Y'all not making this easy for me this morning. Come on now. So it's probably a little over a year ago now. I came to Greenville to attend ECU. And at that point, I would have called myself an atheist for 10 years. But by the end of the first week, I didn't really know anybody, hadn't met anybody. So just kind of walking around campus, saw the banner for ENC. And I just thought, you know, Christians love to convert people, so they'll at least be friendly. Like, so I show up Thursday night, and everyone's friendly, just as I predicted. But more importantly, Blake was speaking that night, and he was speaking about having a God-given purpose. And I had two thoughts pop in my head while he was talking. Was one, it'd be really awesome to have a purpose. Two, oh, you don't have a purpose. So dealing with that, I come up, I talk to Blake, and we just kind of start talking and start meeting regularly. And he's explaining the gospel to me in a way I've never heard before. And it's awesome. I'm really loving it. But just because something sounds good doesn't necessarily mean it's clicking for you. And it wasn't clicking for me. So, but I keep coming, and I start going to Bible studies, and I find myself in one Bible study, and they're talking about the book of Jonah. And while, you know, they're saying, oh, we're going to do the book of Jonah today, and I'm thinking, book of Jonah? Like, guy gets eaten by a big fish? Like, how does that apply to my life? What am I doing here? So we were talking about it, and I find out how he ended up there was he was running away from God. And I think to myself, I've been in the belly of the big fish for the past 10 years. And in that moment, I get hit by this sensation that I can't even explain. I've never felt before. But it just the only way I can describe it is that my heart was on fire. And I just knew it was God. Somehow I knew it was God. So, you know, after that, I was just like, wow. But, you know, a week goes by. You can kind of explain away anything. And I'm thinking, was it God? Was it heartburn? I don't know. But I keep coming. I actually start coming to church. And the second time I'm at church here at GCF, it's Hope Together Sunday of last year. And during worship, I feel disconnected. I feel like I don't belong. I'm like, should I be a Christian? Like, I don't think I'm meant to be here. But for whatever reason, I pray for the first time in my life that God will help let my shield down. And in that moment, I get hit by the sensation again. But this time it's stronger. Like, I can't stop moving. I try to stop moving, but my finger will twitch. So I'm just like, I guess I'm moving. So I keep moving. I'm crying in front of people who at the time I don't even know that well. Yeah, it was bad. It was rough. So, but, you know, afterwards I come up to talk to Pastor Eddie, and my legs are rubber. Like, I'm not sure I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to make it to the front, and I don't know how I'm going to make it out that door because my legs are failing me. But it was just a sensation I never felt before. And so that coming week, I keep getting hit by the Holy Spirit again, again, again. And that Wednesday, we have our big event, Glow, of last year, that's coming up. At that event, the speaker's speaking, and I get the stirring in me that I'm going to have to move at some point. I don't know why, but I'm just going to have to move. And at the end, the speaker just asks anyone who wants to dedicate their life to Christ, come on up. And that's when I know, that's when I'm supposed to move. So I move. I go up, declare my life to Christ, get saved, get baptized that Sunday. And in that time since, I've just seen God radically transform me in a way that I could never have done before. And even more than that, I'm starting to see him move in my family. It's been awesome. My mom started going to church. My sister, Shannon, just recently got saved. My three-year-old nephew told her that he wants to be friends with Jesus. And then most amazingly, and it's something I've been praying for a long time, is my youngest sister, Tara, who I can't even talk to her about Jesus. Like, she gets mad. She doesn't want to hear it. Recently, just this past week, she called my sister, Shannon, and said, called crying and saying she wasn't sure that God didn't exist anymore. And she's like, I want to know him. I want to start coming to church. Yeah. Yeah. It's been unbelievable. And I've just to see all that happen in a little over a year, I could have never done that. That came from the hope in Jesus. And it's just been amazing. And I just thank God for all of it. And I'm excited to see what comes next. Thank you, guys.
It's like that old hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. The Bible says that if you would confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart of a man, a person believes resulted in righteousness. And with the mouth he confesses resulting in salvation. If you're here today and you say, Eddie, I don't know this hope you're talking about. There are several different kinds of people here today. There's those of you, maybe you were served God in the past. Maybe you grew up in church. Maybe you know the truth, but you haven't been living that truth. You haven't been living that life. Many of us call that backslidden. Some of us say you just never really connected with God. Maybe that's you today, and you say, I need to get back right with Jesus today. Maybe you're someone who's never committed your life to Jesus. And you say today, I need this hope. I need to have a hope for tomorrow. I need to have a hope for eternity, but not just eternity. I need hope right now, right here and right now. That may be you today. Maybe you're saying, I need that. Because 1 Peter, we come back to the verse I originally talked about. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is, according to his great mercy, has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That quote I mentioned at the very beginning said, if he had a pill he could give everybody to give them hope. Well, I have something so much greater than a pill that could get you over the hump and give you a hope that is everlasting. That is Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the dead. Then all you have to do is repent and acknowledge him today. Repent and say, Jesus, I am sorry for my sin. I am sorry that I've lived an ungodly life. And today I turn away from my sin and I repent. And I ask Jesus to come into my life. That's all you have to do. You can't work hard enough to do it. You can't do enough good works. There's not a ladder that you can climb to try to get yourself into heaven. No ladder of works. It's all about trusting in the work that Jesus did on the cross for you. And all he asks for you to do is say, repent and commit your life to Jesus. You don't have to work to earn it. He's already done the work for you. You just need to come to him and commit your life to Jesus.